You had a fascinating upbringing. How is it now? I trust it is terrific now. This is more to left. Okay. I'm almost off. Excellent, fine. That is great. Now, I have some very exciting stories for you. So, this week is a fascinating parsha in the Torah. The reading in the Bible deals with the daughters of Tzelophehad. Tzelophehad was one of the millions of Jews that died in the desert in the 40 years of wandering. And his daughters, he only had daughters, and he had no sons to claim his portion in Israel, in the land of Israel. And this was given to every family that left Israel through their sons. So you had five unsatisfied daughters who were going into Israel without land. So they went without a portion in the land of Israel. So they complained to Moses. Our father died for his own sin. But why should we not inherit the land? We have five sisters. Why shouldn't we inherit the land? And Moses asked God. And God responded, if a man has no sons, his wealth goes to his daughters. In other words, they forced God to answer. And if it wasn't for their complaint, several laws would be missing in the Torah. Does this make sense? Why all the drama? Why doesn't God just tell Moses the laws of inheritance on Mount Sinai, and that's it? Why did he have a situation where these women had to demand their rights? And what does it mean? They said, our father died of his own sins. Firstly, here's a story, a fascinating story. It's a story of the Rebbe of Sanz, who was a tremendous scholar, and his advice and his prophetic vision were superhuman. And he was also known for his charity. People would often line up at his door, and he would find funds to cover their needs, sometimes even miraculously. One of his followers was a pauper. His name was Yosef. And he had a problem. He had to marry off one of his daughters. And he needed 500 gilder, a virtual fortune, besides the wedding expenses, the clothes, the music, and the food. He had to provide a home and some funds to get their home started. And he had nothing. So he went to the Rebbe. And he was sure that by going to the Rebbe, his financial problems would be over. The Rebbe gave him 5 gilder, a $5 bill, and a piece of paper on which was written an address. Go here, and he will give you what you need, 500 gilder, and not a penny less. Poor Yosef was a little disappointed, but with no choice, he went, packed up his suitcases, and sure enough, he was knocking on the large door of a large home that was indicated on the paper. The door opened, a well-dressed religious Jew opened, and realizing that he was a beggar, invited him in. And he said, "Would you like some tea or something to eat?" And the fellow says, "No, I need a donation." "For your daughter's wedding?" "Of course." And he opened up his wallet and took out 2 10-guilder notes with a smile of contentment, as though to say, "You never expected to get this much." But Yosef didn't take the money. He said, "I'm sorry." And he handed him the Rebbe's paper. And he was told that he was sent by the Rebbe of Sons and told that he would be given 500 gilder, exactly what he needed for all of his wedding expenses. The rich person's mouth fell open in shock. Was this man serious? 500 gilder? That's a fortune of money. "Just a moment," he said, and he decided he'll discuss this with his wife, who was good-hearted, but also a down-to-earth, no-nonsense, tight-fisted wife. He was sure she would talk the fellow into accepting the 20. But to his amazement, when she entered the room with him and had a look at Yosef and heard the name of the Rebbe, she smiled and turned to her husband and said, "Give it to him." Her husband was shocked. But if his wife said, "Give it to him," he returned with a large stack of bills, the entire sum. After Yosef had the cash, he said, "I'd like you both to sit down, and I'll tell you why I'm so happy to give this money. When I was a little girl, my mother and I went to a wedding of a distant relative. When we arrived, it was late, but to our surprise, the wedding had not yet begun. And the room, although filled with people, was very somber and very quiet, not really like a wedding is supposed to be. And you will ask Ephraim what a wedding is supposed to be like, and he will tell you the joyous celebration at every single wedding, because Ephraim and I were just at a wedding, and it was phenomenal. It was beautiful. But here, they went to the wedding, and everybody was quiet. In one corner, the bride was sitting, weeping, on her mother's shoulder. And others were trying to comfort her. So we asked what happened, and we were told the parents of the groom, for some reason, didn't arrive. And the rabbi that was supposed to perform the marriage ceremony refused to perform the ceremony. He suspected something was wrong. Perhaps the groom's mother wasn't Jewish. Or maybe they were hiding something. In any case, they were stuck. Then someone yelled that the Rebbe of Sons was in the city, and perhaps he could be brought to save the day. The rabbi there said if the Sons or Rebbe would take the responsibility, he would do the ceremony. So they rushed to bring the Rebbe of Sons. Short time later, the Rebbe arrived. He was a holy man and very, very beautiful, like a king. He looked at the groom and then took the parents of the bride to the side room. The mother of the bride told us what happened. He asked them, "How many children do you have?" 7, they answered. "Do you have any children that died?" "Well," the mother replied, "one died in childbirth, and one passed away from smallpox, when he was 1 year old, and then she started crying. And her husband continued, "We had an 8-year-old son called Saul who drowned. That was about 10 years ago. He was a wild boy, and I don't know how he made it to 8 years old. He even had a big scar on his left leg from when he tried to jump a high fence and almost lost his leg. Anyhow, his friends said he dived into the river to show off, and it was a terrible current, and well, he never came up, so he died." The Rebbe left the room, went over to the groom, who was sitting alone reading the Psalms of David. And he took him over to a side room and asked him to pull up his pant leg. Can you imagine the pandemonium when the Rebbe turned around and told the parents that Saul was alive? The groom was their missing son. And the father and mother broke into tears, and the mother fainted. Everybody was screaming and hugging each other, not knowing what to do. They discovered that the groom was the bride's brother. It seemed that when he disappeared in the river 10 years earlier, he lost consciousness, got washed up on the shore far from home, and somebody found him and took him home. But he had amnesia. He didn't remember a thing. So they told him he forgot, but he was their son. And they brought him up as their son. But they didn't attend the wedding for fear that the truth might be revealed, that he really wasn't their son, and they don't know where he comes from. Then the Rebbe held up his hand, and everyone fell silent. He announced that anybody who would donate money to pay for the wedding meal and to give to the brother and sister so that they could find mates and marry would be blessed. He'd be blessed 100-fold. Everyone stood in line to give. But when my mother's turn came, the young lady said, the Rebbe refused to take the donation. The time will come that I will send somebody to collect it. And now when I see the Rebbe sent you with a note for 500 gilder, I am giving the money so very willingly. And this answers, fascinating story, isn't it? And this answers our questions. Sometimes things don't go as easily as we'd like them to. And often miracles are clothed in nature. But it's always for the best. There's a purpose, and that's the purpose of a Rebbe, to show us how obstacles can be overcome and even transformed to miracles. And that's what happened in our story, and why the Jews at first refused to enter Israel. There were too many obstacles. It was much better learning Torah in the desert. You didn't have to work. We could sit and learn all day long to be scholars. It was the greatest. In the desert, nobody had any worries. God provided manna from heaven, all their sustenance and protection. But in Israel, they would have to work. They'd have to work hard, work the land, farmers. They'd have to fight enemies. Namely, they'd have to transform the world with Moses and make heaven on earth on their own. And for this, they were afraid. They'd rather be in the desert learning Torah without any other distractions. rather than working the land in Israel and fighting enemies and transforming the world. But the daughters of Tzelophehad were different. Indeed, they had devotion to this task of transforming obstacles to the point that they even convinced God Almighty to remove an obstacle of the law of inheritance. And it worked, to the point that another chapter was added to the Holy Torah. And this is what they meant when they said, our father died of his own sins. Namely, he wasn't one of those that refused to follow Moses in overcoming the difficulty of Israel. And although he died of a sin, he would want us to do his part in transforming the land of Israel. And this is the meaning in our generation, which the Lubavitcher Rebbe called the generation of Mashiach. Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, will bring all Jews to Israel, to the land of Israel. Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, will be a great Jewish leader who will bring a total transformation to the world. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no war. There'll be no pain or lacking. Rather, the world will be filled with joy, with meaning, with blessing, and with gratitude to the Creator, God Almighty. And this is the world that will be when Moshiach, our righteous Messiah, arrives. But it will begin with bringing all the Jews to Israel. Because Israel is much more than a national home, a historic inheritance, or even a God-given promised land. It's the starting point for the transformation of all difficulties. And this is the transformation of all difficulties and all obstacles into blessing. And it all depends on us, including all of us in virtualyeshiva.com. Because we must learn from the daughters of Tzelophehad and do all we can to change ourselves and change the world around us in a positive way to be ready for Mashiach. And that is and that is quite a story and quite a task. And it says, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bar B'Dirunim B'Rosav. God doesn't come with overwhelming obstacles to his people. Everything God demands of us, he gives us strength. He demands it, and he gives us strength to fulfill it. So, right now, we have to learn Torah every single day, 10 or 15 or 20 minutes. Do mitzvahs, do the commandments, and for Noahides, the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, the seven commandments of Noah, and acts of goodness and kindness. And that's going to bring Mashiach one step closer. Now this week we read in the Bible how a simple brave Jew called Pinchas saved the entire Jewish people from God's wrath by killing an evil Jewish leader called Zimri, who tried to lead the people astray into licentiousness. But Rashi tells us, strangely, Pinchas' heroism brought him only criticism and ridicule from the Jewish people, because he killed a leader of the Jewish people. It seems that Pinchas' mother's father, the famous convert Yisro, after whom an entire chapter of the Torah is named, had been a master idolater. And now everyone jeered at poor Pinchas, saying his grandfather used to fatten cows for sacrificing to idols. And who is he to go killing Jewish leaders? By the way, that was a tremendous sin, because Pinchas, because Yisro was a convert. And the Torah is very, very, very particular, very careful on how the Jews treat converts. Jews are not allowed, it's a tremendous sin, to mention the ancestors of a convert. On the contrary, according to the Shulchan Aruch, and we live according to the Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law, the Jews have to treat converts as a super Jew. And I live in a community where we have many converts, and each one is treated as a super Jew and given tremendous respect and help, and people go out of their way to assist these people. So now we have three questions. Zimri's sin was done brazenly. Why was Pinchas the only one to take action? The existence and power of the Jewish people comes through Moshe. How could it be that Pinchas surpassed Moshe, Moses, when Moses was the source of everything? And why did people make fun of him? After all, he saved the Jewish nation. And why was he ridiculed in such a strange way? Here's a story, a fascinating, cute story. I love it. The fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Rebbe Marash, Rabbi Shmuel, even when he was a young child, was very serious, but also a bit mischievous. When he was 6 or 7 years old, he was looking for a quiet place to sit and learn Torah without any distractions, and he decided to try the women's section in the synagogue. It was during the week, and there were no women there. And the synagogue was empty during the day. And on the second floor, there was a perfect place to study. And he was sitting and learning for a couple of hours when suddenly he heard weeping of a woman downstairs in the synagogue. He walked over to the balcony, and he saw a woman standing before the Aron Kodesh, the holy ark, where the Torah scrolls are kept, weeping uncontrollably. God, please, God, help me. I'm alone. I tried to work. I tried everything, but the house is bare, and my children are starving. Please, 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 God, answer my prayers. My husband is dead, and all I have is you. So God, please, please, and she started crying, crying, and crying. And little Shmuel felt he had to do something. Firstly, she was disturbing his learning. And secondly, it hurt him very much to see a lady crying and suffering like that. So he said in the lowest voice he could conjure up, "Lady, lady, do not worry." And in the high ceiling of the empty shul, a heavenly echo, it sounded sort of a heavenly echo. It sounded like his voice was coming from everywhere. And the lady said, thank you, God, thank you. And then when he saw it was working, he continued, "Do not cry. You will have money. I'm giving you the power to heal. When you want to heal someone, just take a glass of water. Make a blessing, Shahakol Niyabedvaro," which is the standard blessing for drinking water. "Drink a bit, and then bless that person. People will pay you much money, and you will never be needy again." And the boy paused dramatically for a moment, and he said, "But remember, never tell anyone where you got this power."
"Oh, I won't, I won't, I promise. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, I won't tell a soul." Oh, this is wonderful. She left the shul, as certain at least an angel had spoken to her.
She returned home, and the next morning when she got to work spreading the word that she could heal. And the next day, someone brought his sick father to be cured. She felt a bit strange, but she did it as the voice had told her the day before. Amazingly, she took a cup of water, made the blessing, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Shehakol Mevedvaro, and she took a sip, and then she blessed the man. And it worked! The man actually felt better. And the news spread like wildfire. In no time, people were lined up at her door, and she was transformed from a pauper to a fairly wealthy woman in just a couple of weeks. The years passed, and some 25 years later, this child, Shmuel, became the Rebbe of Chabad, renowned throughout Russia for his genius and holiness. Thousands flocked to his place in Lubavitch to obtain his blessings and advice. But one cold winter, it looked like it was all over. He had caught a cold, and what began as a simple sore throat developed into a large, festering boil deep in his throat. That was endangering his life. The doctors were afraid to cut it out because of its delicate location. They tried treatments, but they all failed, and things were rapidly deteriorating. The Rebbe developed a high fever, and it looked like there was no alternative, but they had to operate, even though it was a dangerous operation. Then somebody suggested that maybe, as a last resort, they should try Bubby Sarah, Grandma Sarah. It seemed that this old Jewish lady had some charm for healing people. And because there was no choice, and the Rebbe was very, very ill, she was brought, trembling with awe at the thought that she actually was in the same room as the Lubavitcher Rebbe. She was brought to heal him. The Rebbe was lying on his back, his head propped up by a large pillow, breathing with difficulty and in obvious pain. But before she could even begin, he asked, "I want you to tell me what is the source of your healing." "Oh, Rebbe, please don't ask me to do that. I promised that I would not tell. Please, Rebbe, don't ask me." But the Rebbe insisted, "I promise that nothing will happen to you or your remedy. After all, Hashem, God Almighty, also tells me things that are very, very secret. So since God trusts me, I'm sure he won't mind if I know your secret also. In any case, I'm not taking any treatment until you tell me the secret of the source of the treatment." And that was enough to convince her. She told him the entire story of how 25 years ago, a heavenly voice spoke with her in the shul. Suddenly, the Rebbe realized that it was him, as a seven-year-old boy, that had given her the blessing. And the Rebbe began to laugh and laugh and laugh, and it was so painful because of the boil, but the more he thought about it, the harder he laughed. He simply could not stop himself. And his family, hearing the noise from where they were in the next room, thought the Rebbe was having some sort of attack, and they rushed into the room after sending for the doctor. The doctor arrived just in time to see that the Rebbe's laughter had split the boil open, and now all that remained was to clean the wound. In just days, the Rebbe was back on his feet, a completely healthy man. Interesting story, a cute story. I love it. I love it, and I tell it over many times. This answers our question. Sometimes people can do things that even the Rebbe or Moses can't do. Old Sarah of our story is a perfect example. And Pinchas, from the section of the Bible this week, is another one. They were able to save those who were the source of their power. And for some reason, God Almighty chose that the salvation should come through them. But it's not so simple. Before we begin saving the day, we must be sure that our motives are proper. Probably when you read the story of the woman crying, the thought entered your mind that it was a very cruel thing for young Shmuel to fool the woman just to get rid of her. But after the story, it seems that it wasn't his motive at all. Rather, he gave her blessings because he was a Rebbe. A Rebbe in training. And the nature of a Rebbe is to help people. Similarly, Pinchas, the people were angry at him because they questioned his motives. Did he kill Zimri because he wanted to do God's will? Well, perhaps he did it from cruelty. After all, his grandfather fattened cows. Not because he loved animals, but because to kill them for idolatry. In other words, they accused of Pinchas of doing the same thing what they wanted to do. They wanted to follow their natural tendencies. But really, they were wrong. His motives, the motives of Pinchas, were pure. The main thing was that he stopped Zimri and he saved the Jewish nation. As you see in the portion of the week that I'm sure everybody read, certainly Stuart is very conversant. And I'm sure everybody read it. It's a fascinating section of the week, and you should all read it over. And learn it every single day, 10 or 15 or 20 minutes, as I always say. Similarly, today, the Lubavitcher Rebbe announced that we must direct all of our energies and talents to what? To bringing Mashiach, our righteous Messiah. It means that we all have to learn as much as we can, Torah every single day, and then do as much as possible to make the world a better place. So Mashiach will be revealed 1 second earlier. Acts of goodness and kindness to bring Mashiach 1 moment earlier. And when Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, arrives, there will be no more war, no more strife, no more disease, or hatred in the entire world, Jews and Noahides alike. And it all depends on us, simple people. Even one deed can change everything. And bring Mashiach now. Fascinating story. And now, because I delayed and postponed in the beginning, my computer did not work, I'm going to jump right to the next story. And this is a fascinating, fascinating tale about the person who later became the chief rabbi of Australia. He was a successful businessman, Rabbi Chaim Gutnick, who lived in Sydney, Australia. And he was invited by a small Jewish community of Adelaide to serve as their cantor for the High Holy Days. Rabbi Gutnick refused. True, he was a good cantor, but he had 4 small children at home. And he had no desire to travel so far away from home, a few hours, for the high holidays. He was a businessman, so he didn't need the money. and he didn't intend to become a rabbi or a cantor. They have a few months, let him find someone else, he thought to himself. 2 weeks later, he was surprised to see in his mailbox a letter from the Lubavitcher Rebbe addressed to him. What could this be? The Rebbe wrote that he was disappointed to hear that Rabbi Gutnick had refused the Adelaide community. The Rebbe advised him to accept the offer and not to forget the Egyptian Jews there. The community in Adelaide got Rabbi Gutnick's name from the head rabbi of Sydney, who advised them, just in case Rabbi Gutnick refused, why don't you just consult with the Rebbe? He would certainly listen to the Rebbe. Needless to say, he took the job. When he arrived in Adelaide the morning before Rosh Hashanah, the first thing he did was to meet everyone and get acquaintance with the place. After everyone had left, he sat down in the back of the synagogue, opened the book, and started learning. No one was in the building except for himself. A perfect preparation for the New Year, the Rosh Hashanah. A couple of hours later, the door opened, and he saw a middle-aged woman entering. When she noticed him, she approached and asked him and apologized, explaining, although she herself was not Jewish, there was a Jewish girl outside who wanted to know where the holiest place in the synagogue. And he pointed to the Aron Kodesh, the holy ark, the ark that housed the Torah, the Bible. She thanked him, went outside, and returned with a blind girl of about 15 years old. And she led the girl down the aisle to the ark. And the girl fell to her knees, put her head on the ark, and began weeping. Please, God, send me a sign. Please send me a sign. If you are here, and if you hear me, send me a sign. A few minutes later, she dried her eyes and was escorted by her companion out of the synagogue. The room seemed 100 times more silent. And when he asked the caretaker, oh, that must be one of the Egyptian Jews. Nothing to get excited about. A small group of them arrived a while ago. But they don't seem to want to have anything to do with us. We try to be friendly, but they keep to themselves. Suddenly, the Rebbe's words flashed in his mind, Egyptian Jews. He ran outside to see if she was still there, but she wasn't there. That evening, in New Year's, Rabbi Gutnick led the Rosh Hashanah service. And after they were finished, the synagogue president requested of him that they stand by the door and bless everyone as they exited. The only people that didn't file past were a group that sat silently in the back corner, waiting for everyone, including the rabbi to leave. Oh, those are the Egyptian Jews. If I were you, I'd forget about them. The next day, after the morning prayers, Rabbi Gutnick didn't wait for them to come to him. He walked over to where the Egyptian Jews were sitting, shook each and every one of their hands, and happily wished them all a happy and a healthy new year. And please wish the blind girl a good new year for me also. Just before Yom Kippur, the phone rang in Rabbi Gutnick's hotel room. Are you the rabbi? I'm the blind girl. And I want to, but suddenly the phone was cut off. When she didn't call back, he phoned the president. Somehow got her name and telephone number and called her. Yes, a man answered. Who is this, please? Hello, this is the rabbi, Rabbi Gutnick. And as soon as he said this is a rabbi, the phone hung up. So he decided to take things in his own hands. Although it was late in the evening, he called a taxi. Half an hour later, he was knocking on the blind girl's door. When it opened, he put his foot inside and insisted that they let him in, stating that he took a taxi and he had an important message for them. And it worked. They invited him in. He sat down in the front room, and the rabbi explained what had happened and how the Lubavitch Rebbe told him to visit the Egyptian Jews in Adelaide. They were stunned, speechless. They had never heard of this rabbi, and how could he know of them? And who were they that he should even think about them? But the girl began weeping and whispering, "This is my sign. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God." After several minutes, her mother, also crying, broke the silence and told the story. "We fled from Egypt about a year ago, but almost as soon as we arrived in Adelaide, Australia, we found a school for my son, my daughter Betty. She was blind, and the only school we could find in this area was run by priests. At first, it wasn't bad. Tuition was low, and Betty was learning well, making good progress. And Rabbi, we're almost non-observant, so we really didn't care. As long as she was learning, education was the main thing. But then things changed. They began suggesting, then demanding, that she change her religion and become a Catholic. And Betty said, 'I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew. I will never become a Catholic. Something inside of me says it's wrong to stop being a Jew. I don't even know what a Jew is, but I'll never stop being a Jew, even if they kill me in school.' Then one day they said she should stop coming to school, and if she wanted to be so stubborn, she should never come back. And Betty said that's when my parents started pressuring me. They said I had to do what the priests wanted because education is so important. And that's when I really got confused. But what can we do? The weeping mother said. Education is so important for her. You can't just sit around the house, the father said. Of course we don't want you to stop being Jewish, but we're not really religious anyway, and it's for your own good. So I went into the synagogue, Betty said. I asked a neighbor to take me to the synagogue, and I had to pray to God to send me a sign of what I should do. And then the miracles happened. A few days later, my relatives told me that you asked about me in the synagogue after the New Year prayers. And they were laughing about it, but I was so excited I could hardly move. And then, believe me, it was not even easy getting your phone number and calling you. And at that point, even Rabbi Gutnick was crying. He picked up the phone and called the president again. He said, "Listen," and the president said, "What? It's 12 midnight. Listen, Rabbi Gutnick, you're a good cantor, but I'm not coming to talk to anyone at 12 midnight. I'm already in pajamas." So Rabbi Gutnick said, "Come in your pajamas. You can come any way you want. But if you're not here soon, you just have to find a replacement for Yom Kippur tomorrow." Half hour later, he arrived in the girl's house, and in no time, they had a list of 10 telephone numbers to call after the holiday. And the story had a happy ending. The president found a place for Betty. Her relatives strengthened both their Judaism and connection to the community. And the next time the Rabbi Gutnick was in Yechidus, private audience with the Rebbe told him, "That sign was a sign for you also. It's a sign for you that you should leave the business world and devote yourself completely to becoming a rabbi." And Rabbi Gutnick did so, and eventually he became the chief rabbi of Australia. And this answers our questions. Lubavitcher Rebbe explains that entering Israel is the main holiday in all of Judaism. Every time we make a blessing, do a commandment, or even a good deed, we are entering Israel, namely making the real physical world into the way that God wants it. And that's why God didn't want the nation of Israel to stay in the desert. The desert was too spiritual. The attitude that each person takes to the service of God is like dividing the land of Israel. Holiness. We must all arouse our emotional and spiritual feelings in everything we do. Like Betty wanted, only to be connected to God Almighty. Above logic, we must be attached to the real tzaddikim. And like Rabbi Gutnick listened to the Rebbe, although it made no sense to go to Adelaide. And only by using this means of service to God Almighty, we will soon be all together in the land of Israel. Everybody in virtual yeshiva, and all Jews and Gentiles in the world, the entire world, together with King Mashiach, our Holy Messiah. As Maimonides says in the end of his great word, that only Mashiach will do it. And it all depends on us, with acts of goodness and kindness, doing additional mitzvahs, including the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, the seven mitzvahs of Noah, and learning the Torah, the Bible, every single day, 10 or 15 or 20 minutes with a good commentary or Chabad.org. And that will bring Mashiach one step closer, as will the Divrei Torah and Divrei Yetzirah of Harav Hecht. Harav Hecht, bevakasha.